Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, crucified for our sins, and now alive forevermore with our Father in heaven. May he give you strength today in his name. Amen. Well, today is the second Sunday in the season of Easter, and I prefer to use the word, rather than Easter, the great resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the absolute number one of our faith, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. If you look over here in the Bible, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Is there anything greater than this? That Christ died and rose bodily from the dead on the third day? He says that's first, not second, third, fourth, or fifth. First importance. And we celebrate that. Today I'd like to talk with you about how we come to share, though, in that salvation. Because that's an event where God achieved for us at the cross and in his resurrection from the tomb a mighty salvation. But then God now needs to bring that salvation to each of us personally, that we receive it and are saved, and it becomes applicable to us personally. So how do we do that, or how does God do that today? And I want to ask this question especially. Does baptism have anything to do with it? Does God do anything in those waters to bring us and unite us to Christ and his salvation, or does he not? Let's take a look at that today and see what God teaches us about baptism with relation to Christ's death and resurrection. What does God tell us about that? Well, first of all, to receive what God did on the cross and in his resurrection on the third day, God tells us we need a preacher, because that word has to come from the cross and get to us personally, that we may believe and be saved. If you open up over here in Romans chapter 10, for example, this way, Paul says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they're sent? In other words, God saved us at the cross. But he's got to bring that to us personally. And he does that through people, a preacher, to bring the name of Christ, to preach it, that we may hear it, call on Jesus' name, believe the gospel he died for us and rose again, and therefore be saved and justified by faith alone. Amen? Amen? And that's fabulous. God does this very thing for us. And faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching or the word of Christ. So that's fantastic. But now I want to ask this question. Does baptism have anything to do with bringing Christ's salvation to us personally and sealing us in it? Let's take a look and see what Scripture would teach us about that. First of all, let's just understand there's a lot of denominations out there that will say, no, baptism really has nothing to do with salvation, uniting us to Christ. God doesn't do anything for us in it. They would look at it as a command to be obeyed, an ordinance, a symbolic thing, really an empty symbol, because God's not doing anything to unite them to Christ in it. It's just going public with your faith, and there's nothing in it that's God is working to save you. That's a lot of denominations out there might say such a thing, but where do we need to look to learn the answer to this? Not to man, not to denominations, but where? Scripture, and Scripture alone. That's where we get our doctrine. And so let's take a look and see what God teaches us. Because who started baptism? Who commanded it? Jesus did, and it comes from God, right? It has its origins in his command. So who knows the most about baptism? God does. So let's look to his scriptures, to Jesus and the apostles, and see what they teach us about baptism. Because whatever they say, that is what we're to believe. So let's take a look, see what we can learn. First of all, I'm going to turn over here to Matthew 28. And this we just read a moment ago. And Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, and he has his disciples go ahead of him to Galilee, What is his very first command to them from the Gospel of Matthew? We read, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, for lo, I'm with you always, to the close of the age." So what did we learn about baptism already? Is it a trifling thing or very important? I mean, the number one thing is to preach the gospel. Repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. You need a preacher and the gospel. But baptism is part of the Great Commission. And the apostles did that very thing. They went out and preached, and they also baptized. So it's not trifling. This is very super important to God, to Jesus. And so how important is it? Let's take a look and open the scriptures again. We'll go to John 3 this time, and let's let Jesus teach us about it, because see, he certainly ought to know more than we do. What does he say? We read, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him.' And Jesus said to him, answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Does that sound important to you? Unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom? Nicodemus is like, "I don't get it. How can a man be born again?" He says, "Can he be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" In other words, "I don't get it." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Does that sound important to you? Super important. You can't enter unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Now, normally when we think of being born again, most people would say what? That's to believe, right? That's often how we think. And truly, you are saved by faith alone, justified freely so. But what is Jesus' answer when he's describing being born again? He doesn't say that. He says you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. What's he talking about there? Baptism. I would ask, what other water do we ever use as Christians, right? Are you commanded to use anything else, any other water in any other holy way? But we are with baptism, born of water and the Spirit. Otherwise, you do not and cannot enter the kingdom of God. But if you are born of water and the Spirit, you can and will. That's a beautiful word of importance. So you obviously need the Holy Spirit to be working, and you need, he says, he'll work through these waters. So what happens in baptism? Let's take a look at that for a moment. Do you think there's any washing away of sins in baptism? You know, once again, there's a lot of denominations going to say, no way. In fact, I've read tracts that have been handed to me that say of baptism, certain denominations, they say, absolutely not. There is no washing away of sins in baptism. There is no salvation. There is none of that going on. It is a symbol. It's an ordinance. We obey it. But nothing salvation-wise is going on there. Is that true? How do we find out the answer again? Scripture alone. We can't just listen to men on this. We've got to go to God's Word. He knows. So let's open up the Bible and see what we can learn. And then just repeat it and say, "I believe." All right, so here we go. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. It's Pentecost. He has the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he proclaims to the people. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now let's say you're the Jews and you're hearing that. "You crucified him." Well, how would you feel? Well, it says they were cut to the heart. "We did. We killed the author of life. Oh no." It says, "Now that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" What's Peter's answer? He says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let me ask you a question. Is there any forgiveness of sins promised in baptism? According to that verse, if you read it straight and clear, what do we do as Lutherans? It's Scripture alone. We just repeat the words back, say, "I believe," and we're done. It's very easy. Okay? I believe there is a washing of sins by the Holy Spirit in baptism based on that verse. Now, remember a couple years ago, I was listening to the radio while I was driving around, and I heard a preacher that I usually very much admire. I love listening to him. He's not of this persuasion, though. And he came across this verse. He was preaching in Acts 2, and he got to this verse, and he took like 5 minutes with his congregation to explain to them that baptism for the forgiveness of your sins cannot mean for the forgiveness of your sins. You know why? It didn't match his denomination's theology, and so he eventually reworked it, and I couldn't believe it, because I usually admire this guy. He's great. But he took 5 minutes, and by the time he's done, he said, here's what he's really saying, in effect. You Jews have believed in Christ, therefore you are saved, therefore now repent and be baptized and go public with your faith. I'm like, wait a second. You are saved and then you repent? I don't get this. It didn't make any sense. You know why it didn't make sense? Because it doesn't make sense. The way to go about this is to just go the straight read of Scripture. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know what that means? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there is something working here, namely the Holy Spirit. Because it's a promise. The promise is for you and for your children. And for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Him. So, baptism doesn't save you because it's a work that we do for God. It's a work that God is doing for us by the Holy Spirit to bring the treasures of Christ to us personally, to seal us in them. Now, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You're saved but justified by faith alone. But you can't deny that the Scriptures use salvation language with respect to baptism, right? As if this were not enough to listen to Peter only on this, let's turn to another guy, Paul. He's recounting his baptism here in Acts chapter 22 and his conversion. Let's see what he says. Paul says, this is how it went down. Well, I put that in there. Okay, that part. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the just one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness to him, to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. What's that sound like to you? Is there a washing away of sins in baptism? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now the calling on his name, that's faith. Because you're not saved by a baptism without faith. Right? But nevertheless, think about this. Be baptized, wash away your sins. I was once witnessing to a guy about this. A Christian, but he was not of this persuasion. And he said, there's no washing in sins in baptism. I said, you don't see this anywhere in this verse? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins. He's like, no, because there's a comma. Be baptized, comma, wash away your sins, comma, totally different thoughts, he said. I said, well, number one, there's no commas in the original Greek. Those are all English translators putting it in there. Secondly, washing away and baptism, you don't see any relationship between these two things. Nope. Why? Because it didn't match his own, what he'd grown up being taught in his denomination. Let me just say this for us Lutherans as well. This is a danger we have to all watch out for, every Christian. If your denomination's doctrine does not match the straight, clear words of Scripture, and you can't just repeat the words back and say, I believe, verbatim, then you need to throw out your denomination's doctrine and go with the Scripture, right? Because this trumps all. This is number one. And what we read here, rise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Calling on his name. Isn't that beautiful? You know what God is telling you and me this through this right now? He's saying, I have loved you out of a pure love. And I have come to do something marvelous for you, kind for you, out of sheer grace and mercy, to take you out of your sins, save you by faith, and then I'm going to immerse you in this, unite you to Christ, and you're going to come out of those waters without spot or stain or wrinkle. No sins, without any such thing, to be my pure bride. Isn't that beautiful? This is a beautiful thing we don't want to miss. That God does such a marvelous thing for us. Now, some people might object to that and say, well, baptism, though, is a work. It's a human work, and therefore we're not saved by our works, but by grace. Therefore, baptism can't save you because it's a work. Well, how would I answer that? Well, whose work is baptism? We aren't saved by our good works, right? Nevertheless, whose work is baptism? Is it God's work or your work? Is it God doing something for you or you doing something for God? Well, we do participate, to be sure. Let's open up the Bible, the scriptures, scripture alone, and see what we can learn. Ephesians chapter 9. You're going to participate here. Here's the quiz. You tell me who's the subject of the verb. Who does the washing and baptism? Ready? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So, Jesus cleanses his church by the washing of water with the word. Who's the subject of that sentence? Jesus. He's doing it. It's not our work. It's God. Jesus is cleansing his bride by the washing of water with the word to present his bride to himself, perfect and spotless and pure, without any more sins, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Isn't that beautiful? Who is the subject of the verb in Titus, if we turn to that one, which is describing this as well? We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men, and hating one another. Excuse me. It's over here. Oh, here it is. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. You know that word for washing right there is the same word we just used in Ephesians 5 for Jesus washing his bride? We're here. We're getting washed again, but who's doing it here? What do you read there? By the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So who's washing you in baptism when you were baptized? Jesus. And then who else? The Holy Spirit. You could even say the Father himself is washing you as well, because you are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Are we ever saved by God's works? All the time. That's what he does. He's the Savior. And here's a special moment in your life where God just doesn't leave you saying, yes, the moment you believe in Christ, you're justified and saved. But he doesn't leave you only like that, because he knows the world is going to come against you and threaten you. He gives you this wonderful gift of baptism, saying, here I personally come to you, unites you with Christ, wash you of your sins, you rise up to live a new life, and you are mine. Super strong confidence and courage for your life. Are you baptized? Be encouraged. Now, does baptism unite us with Christ's death and with his resurrection? Let's open up to Colossians 2. See how much scripture we're doing today? Hopefully the whole Bible, the whole sermon is this way. Let's look. Colossians 2, Paul says, and you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Does that sound like you're united with him in his death? Yes. Raised with him in baptism too? Yes. Through faith. Notice, apart from faith, it's not going to be effective for you. But through faith in the working of God. So when I baptize somebody, or if you've baptized, or if you've seen someone baptized, out in the Atlantic Ocean, if we do it there, we go down under the waters. We bury them, if you will, with Christ, uniting in his death. And then, do I leave them under the water? I would not remain long as a pastor if I kept them under the water, right? They got to come up, too. And they come up to a new life, a new creation. You were buried with him, and you were raised with him, says Paul, through baptism. That's what he's talking about in that verse. Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So were you buried with Christ in baptism, united with his cross? Yes. Were you raised with him, united with his resurrection? Yes, says Paul, if you read a straight, clear reading of it. Next verse, for if we have been united, look at that word, say united.
United.
He's talking about baptism. If we've been united with him, in a death like his, that's by baptism, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So God loves you with a pure love and does a marvelous thing for you. We don't want to miss here in these waters and to forget about it. Because just like Jonah, remember Jonah? He ran from God and his sins and he said, "Thou didst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood was round about me and all thy waves and thy billows passed over me." Can you imagine sinking down into death? That's what happens with us in baptism. But then he says, "But God will raise me up from the pit." And what happens? Up comes the great fish and spits him onto dry land, and he comes alive, and he has a new life to live, I should say. God does the same thing for us in baptism. And let's give thanks to him today. Now, what part of you is raised in baptism? Is your body raised? Well, yeah, you do get out of the waters, but you're not yet raised in your body. We are awaiting that day. But guess what? If you've been united with him in a death like his, you shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection, too. Your body's going to be raised, but what is already raised? Your soul, I mean your inner man, because before you went down there, you had a heart of stone. Down there, God took that out and put in a heart of flesh. You had eyes that were blind, but now he's opened them. He gives you new eyes to see the Christ and the truth. Before you went down, you had deaf ears that didn't work. Now your ears are open to the word of God to hear the truth. Your hands went after evil things, but now they reach out in love to your neighbor. You had feet that used to run swiftly towards evil. Now they run swiftly in the paths of righteousness. He makes our feet like hinds' feet and sets us secure upon the heights. What a great thing God's done for us. Amen? Amen. Now that happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again. But these are the words that are used of baptism. They are salvation words. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," says Paul, "have put on Christ." You were clothed in Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. Betrothed to your one husband. And we have the Holy Spirit given us, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So someone might object again and say, "But you know what? God's never saved anybody in water ever before. In the whole of scriptures," and I heard this on the radio once, "God has never ever saved anybody through water." Do you believe in that? If you go by scripture alone, is that the Bible you read? You know what I read here in the Old Testament days? If you were to be a priest and you wanted to go into the presence of God in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, God said there's going to be a laver of bronze, a place for washing. "And you shall put it between the tents of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it." Say water.
Water.
Just want to make sure you're with me. "With which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die." And then he repeats it again. "They shall wash their hands and feet lest they die." Double warning. If you try to go over here and stroll into God's presence without going through that laver, that washing, you die. You got to be washed. Jesus says, unless if you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. But if you are, you can. Isn't that beautiful? You can. Look at the people passed through the Red Sea in the Old Testament days. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says that relates to baptism. They were saved through water. And you also passed through a sea. "I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." If you look over here at Peter's letter, which I took out the little card, but I got it here. It says, "God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water." Repeat those words. Saved through water. We're just repeating scripture, okay? That's what it says. Peter then says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, to Noah getting saved through water, now saves you." Can you repeat that word? Baptism now saves you.
Baptism now saves you.
Good job. You know, this guy I was witnessing to one time, I said, "Can you just repeat the words of the scripture? Don't change them. Just repeat Peter's words and say, I believe." Couldn't do it because it didn't match his denomination's theology. Just repeat the word. Baptism now saves you. not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God saved Noah through the waters. He brings us through the waters. It's by grace. And guess what? You cannot. Baptism will not save you if you are an unbeliever. If you get baptized and you live contrary to Christ and don't believe in him, that's not going to be effective for you. Luther said, apart from faith, baptism is of no use. Just by allowing the water to be poured over you, you don't receive or retain baptism in such a manner that it does you any good. But it becomes beneficial to you if you accept it as God's commands and ordinance, so that baptized in God's name, you may receive in the water the promised salvation. So it's by faith alone a person is justified. But faith sees Jesus crucified and risen again, calls on his name, and we know we're saved. Faith also looks at baptism and say, oh, God, you are so wondrous to me. You've been so kind. Out of pure love, you've not only brought me to Christ, but you then bathe me, personally bring me into these waters, personally wash me of all my sins, raise me up as a new creation that I might be your own forever. Oh God, thank you for being so kind to seal me in this and give me such a strong encouragement for my faith. And here's the last thing I'll say. God knows that you're going to face a hard life and I'm going to face a hard one. There's much darkness that comes against us. The world threatens us. The devil attacks us. God could have saved us without baptism. He didn't need this water. But he did it, I believe, for your sake and mine, that when we do get attacked, we can remember not only, yes, I believed in Christ, but God has personally brought me into Christ, united me to his name, betrothed me to him, and I can stand stalwart and strong against anything that comes against me, because God will never break his word and covenant with me, of which baptism is a sign and a seal. When the devil and the world threatens and attacks you, or trouble comes, you can say, I will not be frightened. I will not be dismayed. I am of good courage and strong, for I know that the Lord my God is with me. Betroth me to Christ. Clothe me in him. I will be raised by him at the last day through Jesus Christ my Savior. And I know that the Lord my God has promised now to be with me wherever I go. Amen. In Jesus' name.